kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, let's commit our time before the Lord. Praise his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are your people, set apart unto you. Father, you first loved us. We have always been in your heart, and there was never a time when we were not. And Lord, as your people, we come in unity and oneness, with clean hands and a pure heart, into your presence, that each of us may be touched now by your word, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, as I've been meditating in the week and preparing the word, the Lord so faithfully often comes up with a title of which we talk about. And the title today is Our Righteousness is a Requirement for Prayer. Our righteousness is a requirement for prayer. And we know that Jesus clearly said that my house is a house of prayer. And a church is very much built and moves forward because of prayer. We know that the word says that all things are wrought by prayer. The word that we hear comes by the fact that we get into prayer for the word, for our lives, for our requirements, our needs, prayer for the lost, for the world, our governments, and so on. That is how God has ordained it. And I know some of us find it difficult, and the enemy, of course, tries to keep us out of prayer, talking with our Heavenly Father, which, of course, is a good giveaway why it is so powerful. The very fact that we are all gathered together today is because prayer was given on our behalf. So it is very important that we understand about prayer. But we are talking today about not just praying, but our prayers being answered. And we know that God answers the prayer of faith. And we know that without faith it is impossible to please God. But our faith can so easily be hindered, so easily be marred, if you like, by our conduct and the way we live. And this is why we have to be in relationship with God, coming regular into his presence, so that the blood of Jesus can continue to cleanse and cover and wash. It's vitally important. In fact, every day, sometimes we have to confess a weakness or something that we've done or wasn't glorifying to God. This is why our relationship is so important. Our separation, our sanctification unto God is vital, because the world out there will get us to compromise and sin before God. And this is why he's drawing our hearts and attentions away from the world and relying on the world and looking to the world for the answers. As I say so often, this was the number one sin of the children of Israel. It was idolatry, and idolatry is trusting in man, the world. And it doesn't change. Sin doesn't change. Human nature doesn't change. So our righteousness is a requirement for prayer. And we're going to base this from a very important scripture in the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 16, that we all know very well and you probably got underlined. James 5 and verse 16, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Or the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it's the latter part of this that I want us to concentrate on today. Now, this word righteous or righteousness in the Greek is dikaios, and it means to be approved. You are acceptable before God, not on your own works, your own terms. It is the grace and mercy of God that has accepted us through Jesus Christ, his Son. It also means that we keep the commands of God. In other words, we walk uprightly before him. We are allowing his righteousness that is imputed to us to work on our behalf. This is why I say so often, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is not your works, your effort. It comes as we yield to the righteous one who's imputed righteousness to us to work his righteousness through our lives, through our flesh, through our walk, through our confession, and so on. It is important to remember this. You see, righteousness has been imputed to us. It's not something that we earned or we could achieve. It was God's holy Son, his Lamb, that he offered to the world, righteous, without spot or blemish, no sin, no guile found in him, offered up for the sin of the world. That his righteousness be imputed to us. In actual fact, it's his nature, him, himself, now imputed into our lives, our hearts spiritually. And we know this, of course, in Romans 3, verses 21, 22. Romans 3, 21 to 22, it says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So the law revealed God's standard, his righteousness, which he wanted the children of Israel to walk by. But of course, God in his foresight knew that man could never keep the righteousness of the law. It was a tutor. It was to bring us to Christ. God knew from the foundation of the world there was only one who could ever fulfill the requirements and the demands of the law. And Jesus Christ himself was the only one who could fulfill that. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Only Christ could meet the demands of the law. In other words, he fully met all the demands, the requirements, and therefore our Father could now be at peace again with man, which he was not before. Why? Because God is most holy. He cannot change. That is him. That is his being. That is his nature. He always has been. He always will be. That is God. He is holy. And therefore, through the fall of man, sin, the requirements to justify man again to that standard, the law had to be given. But God knew that that was to teach, to guide. The law, if you like, was to point to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because God knew he was the only one who could meet the requirements, the demands of that law, to bring peace again, man to God, through Jesus Christ, which we call reconciliation. And so through this imputation, he has made unto us righteousness. And Romans 10:10 reveals quite clearly to us, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it requires faith. And our faith comes as we believe and we read the word of God. And our confession is a sign that we have been made right before God. It has been imputed to us, given to us as a gift. Not your righteousness, it is the righteousness of Christ who overcame all things. At the cross, overcame the world, sin, death. All of that now is imputed to us as we believe and confess and stand upon the word of God. No matter how you feel, what it looks like, what your day has been, whether you have fallen short or you've sinned, it doesn't change. Our confession in God's word is an indication to what we believe. It's not what goes into a man that defiles, it's what comes out. And we know where we stand by our confession. And we know that our confession, that Greek word homologio, means to line up, agree with the word of God. This is why we make so much about the promises of God's word. Because what comes out of your mouth reveals that you're not only being made right before God, but you are confessing what God says. It's not your confession, it is agreeing with his confession. And that is why we decrease, that Christ increase in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is very important. You see, we have these indications, and this is why we are to search ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, as 2 Corinthians tells us. And this is why our relationship going before God, closing that door, going into the closet, is so important. Because we need to know constantly our stand of faith in Christ. Why do I stress this? Because we are walking in a world that has fallen short of the standard of God. We are battling against the spirit of this age. We go out of our doors to work, or whatever our occupation or whatever the events are. We're facing a world out there of opposition, trying to challenge our faith, our consecration. The devil works through people. And so it is a joy and a blessing to be able to come aside, not only for like meetings like this, but also to go before our Heavenly Father, so that the blood of Jesus cleanses. Because we need to be under the blood of the Lamb. We need that continual cleansing of the blood and through the word of God. Because that world out there is grimy, it is filthy, it is corrupt, it is defiled. Sometimes we just wish that God would rapture us now and take us home. But he's left us in the world for a reason. because he's working on our faith. And so he's made us righteous in his sight. And we know if we're righteous because our confession reveals it. Our heart, our attitude reveals it. Our commitment to God reveals it. This is why he said, by the fruit you will know them. You see. So we haven't forgot that we're talking about James 5:16, which we're looking at today. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Your prayers can only be answered when you are standing right before God. And that is what that Greek word dikaios means, to be approved acceptable before God. In other words, your walk is upright. You're keeping the commands of God. You're yielding over to the Spirit and allowing him to work his will through you. Remember, you can't do it. Your efforts, your works won't do it. It's as we yield. We allow him to work that within us. The areas of weakness or sin or whatever it would be. Tell me, if you will, to Luke, the Gospel of Luke 15 and verse 7. Luke 15 and verse 7, he says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So it is an attitude of the heart. It is a bowing of the knee. It is walking humbly before God are those who will make it into the kingdom of heaven. It's not necessarily how much theology we know, how many scriptures we've learned, or whatever it is. It is standing right before God. Sometimes we have to ask the Lord, Lord, am I right before you? Is your righteousness being imputed to me? Or am I not seeing? Or have I got this wrong? There's nothing wrong with that. That is healthy when a saint does that before God, because our Heavenly Father will show us. You see, self-righteousness is a problem in the house of God. And not only that, but it reveals a lack of discernment of seeing. And what does it say in John 7? In John 7 and verse 24. John 7 and verse 24. He said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Well, that tells me exactly why it says that Jesus went like a lamb to the slaughter. He never tried to justify himself at his betrayal. When he stood before them, before Pontius Pilate or whatever, the only thing he appealed to, that he was God. I am. And of course, that's why they crucified him, because they had him for blasphemy. Other than that, he went like a lamb to the slaughter. Why? Because he knew that his Heavenly Father would justify him. And indeed he did. He not only defeated sin, he defeated death. He brought about a new humanity. He was raised up in righteousness. And not only that, he said, I now go and prepare a place for you. Wow. What justification. How God will avenge us if we do it his way. And he yielded himself. He didn't resist. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. And that is the principle that works in our lives. As it says in verse 16, and Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. And that is how we walk. We know nothing unless it is revealed to us by the mercy and grace of God. He said, this is not mine, it is not my doctrine. Even though he was the Word of God made flesh, he never tried to exalt himself as the living Word. He yielded to his Father. Because his Father, who is perfect, who is righteousness, who is everything, was the one that was going to work that through him, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this is not our doctrine. This is for us to learn, in which the Word can become a part of us. It's our living bread, it's our manna from heaven, which we eat of, we partake of, you see, so that God can work his righteousness in and through us to keep us in unbroken fellowship. You see, this prayer, looking back in James 16, this prayer doesn't stop until the job is done. Because it says that it is effectual. It says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So it is effective, or it is effectual. We too easily give up, we're discouraged. And he says to be fervent in prayer. I'm reminded of the persistent widow that keeps knocking at the door. Faith doesn't give up. And of course, the enemy wants to discourage us. He gets very vocal. See, nothing has happened. Nothing. You didn't get your blessing. You didn't get your healing. You didn't get this. You didn't get that. Oh, he becomes so vocal. And that is why James says here, it's a fervent prayer. Now, he's already revealed in verse 15 and 16 that we're to confess, we're to get these hindrances out of the way, sin out of the way, unbelief out of the way. We're to be right. And this is where confession comes. This is where we get before God, or we make it right between a brother or sister. Why? Because this hinders prayer. And we need to be fervent about it. You see, this prayer is prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's prompting, that's revealing, that it's exposing. It's not you try, oh Lord, now show me, have I got some things right, or have I done something wrong, or whatever it is. It's not that. It's the Holy Spirit prompting. He is the one revealing that what you've done is not acceptable before me. And that is why, yes, very often the fire falls to burn the dross out. And this is the prayer, and this is where you're fervent in this. You know, when the Holy Spirit reveals, it gets your attention. You can't leave it. You've got to get before God. I have to talk this out with you, Father. You've revealed this. And why? Because we're so appreciative that God's mercy and grace is in this. That is what affects you. That God has had mercy. He's had patience over me. He's been working in areas of weakness or sin in my life. I don't deserve this. but he hasn't given up on me. And therefore, this inspires us to be fervent in prayer, because God first loved us. And this prayer is prompted by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the soul is crying out to God, I want your righteousness. I want that right stand in this, you see. We have to live a righteous life in God's eyes. Being right doesn't give us the right to live as we like. It doesn't. Because we're made righteous, it doesn't mean that because I'm righteous now, I can live how I want to live. That is not what it's about. It's because he's opened my eyes to these areas in me. In other words, the slate has to be clean. And it's not always clean with us. You see, God will show when you are pushing the boundaries and we take ourselves out of those boundaries. And when you start moving out of those boundaries, prayer will always suffer. Trust me, because I've experienced it. I've gone out of these boundaries. And then the first thing you find, prayer begins to suffer. You're no longer communicating with your Heavenly Father as you should be. And it's the grace and mercy of God. And this is where we search ourselves and to make sure that his righteousness is our righteousness, which then gives me the confidence, the faith, the standing, everything that I can pray according to the will of God. And I know that my Father has heard me. You see, many times in Jesus's life, when you study the Gospels, he knew his prayers had been answered. And that's why he could move by faith in confidence, not in himself, but in the acceptance of his Father, who had accepted his prayers and supplications before him. That's what this is about. This is what James is talking about here. I'm sure that James, who was Jesus' brother, saw these things from his brother. And this is why he's able to write such practical things in this book. Because he saw it with his own eyes. What does it say in 1 Peter 3? 1 Peter 3 and verses 1 to 12. We're going to read this. It's, and here it talks about husbands, submission to husbands and wives and so on, and word to the husband and everything. This is all about a relationship, a family that stands right before God. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chastened conduct accompanied by fear. So in other words, when in a marriage one is right or the other isn't, or is weak in one area or whatever it will be, your stand, your faith, your being right before God can influence your spouse. And we can take this principle also into the family of God as well. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. In other words, your adornment is first in the heart. How you appear, how you dress is secondary. Sadly, so many have got it round the wrong way. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Even if the husband was wrong, they didn't retaliate. They knew that God would justify, he would put it right. You see, God is looking for obedience from us. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife. So it says to husbands, have an understanding of your wife. And where there are weaknesses, don't play on it. You see? As to the weaker vessel, he's talking of the weaker vessel in the sense of physical strength, and also because Eve was deceived first. That is where he's coming from. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, and that your prayers may not be hindered. And this, of course, is why it is important that husbands and wives pray together. And very often that should come from the man who is the head. But so often you find it's the woman who tries to get praying in the relationship. And that's why it isn't blessed. And that is why it's not right in God's standard. And so problems begin to happen in the house of God and between relationships. Here is the order God presents it. Now you can either accept it or you can reject it. You see, because the life that we live now, the rebellion, the things that are going on, most sadly reject all that's put here because they don't understand it. They see it in the carnal, in the flesh. I am not going to obey. I'm not going to obey my husband. No way. You see, that is in the flesh. That is rebellion talking. They're not understanding from God's perspective. They're not understanding because they do not have a righteous heart. They're not right in the presence of God, and vice versa. I'm stressing this prayer, James 5:16, how we have to be right if our prayers are to be answered. It's not rocket science, this. Finally, verse 8, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So this is all about inheriting blessings. Do we not want to be blessed? Do we not want to be blessed in our marriages, with our children, at our work, in our church, in our fellowship? Of course. And this is how it's done. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There it is, James 5:16, that we're talking about. Now, this is telling us why the prayer of faith is not always answered. and why we get despondent and we allow doubt and unbelief to come in, and then we start to compromise and trust in the arm of the flesh. It's all here. If we listen to what the Spirit is saying, what does it say in 1 John 3? 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I live and walk, I have my being before God that I am pleasing in his sight. Lord, is this pleasing in your sight, what I'm doing? Show me what is not pleasing in your sight, and God will do it, you see. There's nothing wrong with that. These are the prayers, these are the things that God wants you to talk about before him. That's what he wants to hear. Because he's then going to start to put it right. Because he wants your prayers answered for his glory. That is a father's heart, to answer our prayers, to raise us up, to provide for us. All of that, that is the father's heart. But you are coming before a holy and righteous God. It is awesome. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so I think we've begun to see how that weaknesses, sin can hinder our prayers. And it's we have to be careful how we hear. Because we know that faith comes by hearing the word. And we know the parable of the sower. And the things of the world choke the word. And so our ears have to be attentive and open. And so this is our understanding then of being righteous, his righteousness imputed to us. Because we're told, as it says in Romans 3, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And he says also in Romans 3 and verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. So it's talking of the one who is righteous, that is imputed to us, that we believe upon. Because as he says, for scarcely if a righteous man will die, yet pertained for a good man, some would even dare to die. So he was righteous. He went to the cross as a righteous man. No guile found in him. No sin found in him. In the flesh, it was unjust. It should never have happened. And that's why Pilate washed his hands of it. But God had a bigger plan, a bigger picture. He was seeing reconciliation to bring us back into fellowship, into covenant with him. And that is why, as I close with this, your life, your walk, your salvation is a bigger plan. We can only see to a certain extent. We can only see, what's around us. But what God is doing is a bigger picture. And that's why we stay with it. Because eventually we see it. Eventually we see our stand, our walk, our belief, our prayers, our intercessions, our supplications, our dying one for another, our taking our cross up daily and following the Lord. We eventually begin to see the bigger picture that glorifies God. That's why it says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. We don't see it straight away. But in time, when we stay with this and we remain faithful and keep with the Lord, then the bigger picture begins to pan out. It always does. And then you give God all the praise and all the glory. Wow, look how God has glorified his name. Look at the wisdom and mind of God behind this, how he was working this through. This is why it says in Romans 8 that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose and plan. The apostle could rest in that. He could rest in the fact of the weaknesses still in his life because he revealed them. And the same with us. He could rest in the fact that nothing would break that fellowship with his Father. He had settled that. And we do likewise. And we just begin to watch as we walk each day by faith, yielding our lives over to the Lord, we begin to see the bigger picture panning out. That is why I say, you are a light in this world of darkness. You may not be aware of that light, but you have many who are watching. They don't read their Bibles, but they read their Christians. And so God has preserved, kept, and empowered us for his glory that we should be witnesses in this world. Praise God.
Jesus.